Dear Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word today. We thank you, Father God, that your word ministers to us and speaks to us, O Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is like a lamp to our path and a light that just guides us, O Lord. And so, Father God, we pray that you would help us to hear your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That was a good amen, Marek. So one of the things actually I forgot to say is I did actually go into Psalms on my sabbatical and thought actually I would do a series on Psalms 90 to 100. And I think there's an appropriateness about them and also about the theme. Now, these Psalms, in my view, can be treated as a group. And in fact, historically, these 11 psalms from Psalm 90 to 100 have been treated as a group, for example, by Jewish interpreters, and then this was also known to the early church fathers. It's interesting. Listen carefully. The very first verse of these psalms in 90 verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And then Psalm 100, verse 5, which is the final verse, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues through all generations. So it has been noticed that these two verses can act like bookends. But we also have within these Psalms a common theme. And this common theme is how God helps and God's purpose for his people in the wilderness. Perhaps we can have the next psalm, please. It seems that these psalms do link to the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. I'm just wondering if you can actually see that at the moment. Apologies if it's a bit small. So, for example, Psalm 90 has the title, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. There were psalms which were put down in writing, which really came out of the oral culture of the day, known as the Targum, which at least helps us to understand how people were thinking. And in the title for Psalm 90, it actually says this, because it expands on it a bit, the prayer that Moses, the prophet of the Lord, prayed when the people, the house of Israel, sinned in the wilderness. And we can see that these psalms actually do fit quite well with that background. At the same time, like most of the psalms, in actual fact, they're quite general and they have a broad application for any time when God's people are going through adversity. Some people have felt that these psalms actually are prophetic of the church age. And actually for me that makes a lot of sense. As we read earlier, as Christians, the New Testament teaches that we are exiles. We're strangers in this world. In other words, even though the kingdom came in Jesus and the kingdom dwells within us, we're not yet in the promised land. That's our destination. Peter said, to God's elect, exiles scattered. And it's always been that way since the death of Christ. Zechariah prophesied about it. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Speaking of a latter-day exile. And in these psalms in particular, we see that God has a purpose in this scattering. And God's purpose in having Christians all around this world is that they might be salt and light and able to witness to the one true God and his Son whom he sent. For example, we find in Psalm 96, verses 2 to 3, it says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 90, and as per usual, I have 3 points. And if we just can go on the next slide, please. Addressing God in prayer. Then we find in the middle of the psalm a reflection on human mortality and human morality, if you like, sin. And then finally in verses 13 to 17, an amazing prayer asking God for restoration. See, this psalm teaches us about the fragility of human experience and how it can be transformed, which of course ultimately is through Christ. And it teaches us that even though life is temporal, in fact, in the big scheme of things, life is very, very short indeed. The God who is from everlasting to everlasting, that our minds can hardly fathom, he is the God who is our eternal dwelling place. This psalm actually is often read at funerals. It was read at Winston Churchill's funeral. So let's look at the first point. Addressing God in prayer. And as we go through this, I'm going to read out these parts of the psalm as we go through it. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, if we can imagine that, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And this prayer starts how all prayer should start. It starts how the Lord's Prayer starts, which is addressing God. And it starts here, Lord. But if you notice carefully, when we read our Old Testament, usually Lord is in capitals. And that's the personal name for God, Yahweh, the self-existent one. But here, it's not in capitals because it's another word, it's Adonai, which means the God who governs the world. It means master. And all that's going on in our world today, some terrible things, increasingly terrible things. He's still governing the world. And all that's going on in our own personal lives, he's still on the throne. And as we are going through these psalms, we'll see that a consistent and repeated emphasis in these psalms is summed up in 3 short words. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is working out his purposes. And so the psalmist is coming to the Lord who reigns, and he's saying, you have been our dwelling place. Or if you like, actually some versions say refuge. Dwelling place is that place where we live. A dwelling place is a place of security. Dwelling place is home. I think one of the particularly horrific aspects of the terrible attack that took place in Israel recently is that people were just taken from what was supposed to be that place of safety, their homes, and going about their daily business just like we do. Of course, it was the same in Nazi Germany. But the psalmist is not talking about our physical homes, our physical dwelling place. He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about our Creator, who brought forth this whole world into being. And he's the one who is our dwelling place. Remember, Paul said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." We are his children. He is our heavenly Father. Being a Christian is being in relationship with God. It's being in relationship with God that comes through Christ. And he's our dwelling place, because he is that ultimate place of safety and salvation to whom we come. You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Life is short, but he's over it all, because he's the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. And really, this is the heart of the psalm, which contrasts the frailty of human life with God who is eternal, but God who helps us and a God who transforms us. Isaac Watts, and this was another thing that I came across, well, really again during my sabbatical, and found a PDF with all the hymns that Isaac Watts had taken. Well, what he'd done was to take the Psalms and turn them into hymns. And he did, it was totally phenomenal. And he wrote one, of course, on Psalm 90. And it was originally called "Man Frail and God Eternal." But it changed its name to "God Our Help in Ages Past." Well, "God Our Help in Ages Past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." Very simple, but brilliant. But the psalmist goes on to then reflect on our human condition. First of all, our mortality. "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals. A thousand years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered.'" Well, verse 3 teaches us that God is sovereign over both life and death. And I think there we've got echoes of Genesis chapter 3, "For dust you are, and for dust you shall return." And you know the probability, what was the probability of dying? Is it 50%? 80%? Well, the last time I looked, it was still 100%. We also see in verse 4 that God has a slightly different perspective to time than we do. If we think about 1,000 years, it's a very, very long time indeed. But for God, it's just like a day that's gone by. Of course, this verse is quoted in 2 Peter chapter 3 in relation to the coming day of the Lord, and Peter emphasizing that God is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness. Isaac Watts again, 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Verses 5-6 teach us that actually life is short. These are wilderness psalms. They're about God's people who are battling the elements. And so we have a picture here of human life taken straight from the wilderness. The psalmist says it's like grass, it's new in the morning, it springs up because of the dew, the blessing of the dew. But then, because of the heat of the sun, in the evening, it's dried and it's withered up. And maybe actually that's how we feel in our lives. A bit dried up, a bit withered, a bit tired, and a bit flagging. But there's a God in heaven who renews us. There's a God in heaven who transforms us, who gives us strength, who can breathe his spirit into us again and again and again and give us new life. And he is our dwelling place through all generations and from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Secondly, the psalmist reflects on human morality or human sin. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. All our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures. Although some of you here are doing pretty well, I have to say. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. See, it's getting personal now. The psalmist is using personal pronouns. We, our. In fact, again, this sits very well in the context of the Israelites in the wilderness, where there had been a lot of sinning going on. We think of the golden calf incidents and all the revelry. Think of the rebellion, the grumbling, the unbelief. And the consequences, which you actually find in a key passage in Psalm 95, which is part of this group. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my wrath. Even Moses wasn't allowed into the land because he lost his temper and dishonored God in front of everyone. They were, in a sense, a generation waiting to die. They were a generation consumed by God's anger. But the tragedy was that most didn't recognize it. But the psalmist recognized it. He said, if only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. There are two things that we so easily deny, or we live in denial about it. We perhaps know it here, but we act as if it wasn't true. One is our mortality. The other is our sin. It must be someone else's fault. Well, we all know, don't we, that Adam blamed the wife. Eve blamed the devil. But then God shined his light into the situation. It's Jesus who came into this world to die for our sin, who shines the light into our souls. And that's Jesus who forgives us, gives us new life. But we have to confess our sins. Verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." In the light of our mortality, the light of our sin, and of course those two things are connected, aren't they? Because death came into the world because of the sin of one man. Lord, in the light of these things, we come to you and we pray and we ask you that you would give us a heart of wisdom, that we might use each day well, and actually that we might be disciples of Jesus, bearing fruit that will last. I wonder if actually Paul had this verse in mind when he said in Ephesians, "Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Whether we're young or whether we are old. But where do we find this wisdom? I would suggest we need to go back to the wisdom of the ancients, who often knew far more than we do. And we find it in this book. And we find it by starting the day in prayer. And we'll find it by building ourselves up in the faith, in our relationship with Christ. And then all that we do in our areas of service and how we live our lives will flow out from that. And wherever we're at, however much we can actually physically do, we can all do that. We need to be a people who have a heart of wisdom, give our lives to serving the Lord in the church and wherever he leads us. But let's look finally and briefly at the third point, asking God in prayer for restoration. "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. This was a prayer of national restoration. It's a prayer of restoration of God's people. It's a prayer that we can make our own. In fact, it's really counterintuitive, because often it's in the wilderness, it's in the hard time, it's in those times that cause us more often to turn to God and to ask for help. When everything's going well, why do we need God? The reality so often is, and we've seen it in our culture, that it's in times of ease and plenty, it's then we forget God. Why do we need him anymore? And sometimes I wonder if we ourselves have been lulled into a state of complacency. This prayer comes out of the experience of wilderness. It comes out of the experience of affliction. It's in God's darkest valleys. So often that we can find in a new, unexpected and fresh way God's steadfast and unfailing love. And we can find a new and inexpressible joy rising in our hearts. I'd say despite our struggles, limitations and sin, but perhaps because of them, God's love is steadfast. His power can transform what is weak and fragile into his own glory. And that's what I pray for this church at this time. The last verse, may the favor, may the grace of the Lord our God, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. And just one final thing. Notice, Lord in that last verse is also not in capitals, but small letters. The Lord who governs the world. We're living in challenging times. We have challenges in this church, but he still governs the world, and he is still our dwelling place. Amen. Amen. Amen.